Good morning. If you will, please turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to consider verse 10 this morning, Ephesians 2, verse 10. I'd like to read to you a quote from the good doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's at the top of your bulletin introduction as for the sermon there. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said these words, "God makes us Christians in order that we may do good works. It is not a question of good works leading to Christianity, but Christianity leading to good works. It is the exact opposite of what people tend to believe." I think the good doctor is right there, that many times people, particularly in the world, but often in the church as well, tend to think of good works as a way that you make your way to God. But what the Bible teaches us is that good works are not the basis of our relationship with God. They are the fruit of our relationship with God. Good works do not get us to heaven. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. So I want to read for you this morning, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I want us to consider the good works that God has ordained for His children, that we may follow Him in them. Let's pray, and then I'll read for us verses 8 through 10. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to come, to be given the mystery of the gospel, and to rejoice in the goodness of Your grace, and to have our hearts turned to You, Father, even as we rest upon You. We pray that You would teach us to follow after Christ, and do so this morning, that we might walk in Your grace, that we might delight in Your goodness, and that we might follow You in the good works You have prepared for us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I can remember at one point when I was on a trip to Poland. I was there and we had gone to Krakow. Krakow is a beautiful city, and we had made our way over to Auschwitz. Auschwitz was a concentration camp, a work camp it was called, where many Jews died. As I went to Auschwitz, I remember going in, there were these great wrought iron gates that stood at the front of Auschwitz, that when the Jews were brought off of the cars, the train cars, as they were ushered into the camp, there were these great iron bars, and in them were three words. I didn't speak German, so I didn't know what they meant, but the German words were Arbeit macht frei. Sorry, Sarah, my German's not great, I know. I don't say it well, but I can tell you what the English is. The English, I discovered later, was, for those three words, was that work makes one free. Work makes one free. I will tell you, I've never been in such an oppressive place where death abounded all around me. And over the years, that statement, the fallacy of that statement has run truer and truer as I've understood the beauty of the gospel. You know what God would remind us of this morning is not that work makes us free, but that Christ makes us free. That's what Paul began with. You notice here in verses 9 and 10, he's contrasted works, hasn't he? In verse 9, he tells us that works are not the basis of our salvation. But in verse 10, he tells us that works are a necessary byproduct of the gospel, that we will pursue good works. Look there again in the verse. Notice, we can't claim our works as a way to God. Notice there in verse 9, this grace, this gift of grace and faith and salvation is not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not the basis for our salvation, but it is the fruit of our salvation. Notice there in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I want you to see right up front here as we begin to consider our text here, God wants us to walk in good works. It is the necessary byproduct of our salvation, but it's not the entrance requirement. God gives us His grace. As a matter of fact, He is at work in us. We are His workmanship. We are created for a very distinct goal. That is that we are created in Christ for good works. So the believer, the one called out by faith, the one responding in faith, is the one who walks in faith doing the good works that God has provided. Here's what I want you to see. Good works are a poison as a way to salvation. There is an infinite distance between you and God. You can never do enough good works, to make yourself right with God. And yet God does make us right with Himself in the perfect sacrifice, in the perfect work of our perfect Savior, Christ Jesus, and therefore He calls us to pursue good works. The motive of those good works is to live in light of the gospel, the goodness that God has given us. Why? Because grace changes our lives. Therefore, grace changes the way that we work. How has God's grace changed your life? As a matter of fact, I want to ask, have you come to the place where you've realized that God's grace changes your pursuits, changes what you see as good works, and changes how you go about good works? It's what Paul's driving our hearts to. So that we might see this as our central point this morning, our good works in Christ are an evidence of the true spirituality that God bestows upon us. The good work of God precedes our good works. First, it precedes our good works in the workmanship God produces. That's the first thing I want you to see here. The workmanship God produces. Notice verse 10 again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. My dad was an engineer. I can remember when we were growing up, my dad always had a project. And as I got a little older, I always wanted to join my dad's project. I wanted to learn, so I wanted to do things. I'm adopted, so I didn't quite get all the engineering, handiwork, craftsman skills by nature that my dad had. It just didn't come naturally, so he had to work with me. But you know, whether it was soapbox derby cars for scouts or whether it was welding, my dad taught me how to weld when I was about 12 years old. And he didn't leave me alone, but he taught me how to begin to do that. I can remember that when my dad would teach me things, at first he would give me instructions and then I would begin. And before we were done, always, as much as my memory allows, always my dad would come around me and he would begin to help me. Oh, that's good, Wade. That's good. Let me give you some little instruction. He'd come around me and he'd start working with me and we would finish the project, Dad and I together. And by the time I was looking at the project, you know, he was saying, good job. That's well done. But as I reflect back on that, it was always more Dad's work than it was my work. As a matter of fact, I was generally making a mess of it when he stepped in. It was always more his work than my work when it came to the end of the day. It's exactly what Paul wants us to see about our good works. Yes, we are to pursue good works, but it's out of the fact that God has surrounded us, that He is making us His workmanship. There is God's good work in our good work, and that's what gets the priority here. You see, the good news here is that God is at work in us. One author, I think, has rightfully said it this way. Before we can do any good work for the Lord, He has to do a good work within us. That's why we need to echo throughout this talk that we're not saved by our good works, but the beauty of Christianity is that we're saved unto good works because we are His workmanship. God is at work. As a matter of fact, that's really what's front and center in this verse. It's cumbersome to bring it across in the English, so in most of your translations it begins, for we are His workmanship. But verse 10 there in the Greek actually starts, of His. That's the way it begins in the Greek. Because the emphasis in Paul's mind is upon what God is doing. It's God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. His workmanship. That's the emphasis of the passage here. It's as if the Heavenly Father brings us into His great workshop and He is the master craftsman and He is at work with us and in us to produce the very works that He wants to see from us. God is at work. God is at work, and that should give us great encouragement. Because He is at work in us, and we may produce for Him the works that are honoring to Him. But the work of God is indispensable in anything good you ever do. Now, let me say that again. Any good work that you may pursue, the work of God is indispensable for that to be good in God's eyes. God is at work. But not only is God at work, He is at work in us. It is His workmanship. But notice, we are His workmanship. He is at work in us. That's the beauty of Christianity. God hasn't left us to ourselves. He is producing His masterpiece. And He is producing that masterpiece in you. That is His promise. Now, I realize most of you in this room probably don't feel like a masterpiece when it comes to your spiritual relationship to God, do you? You may be a little overconfident if you do. We might see the flaws in our own character, in our own walk, in our own way. But here's the truth. God's not done with you yet. And when He puts us on display, we will be a masterpiece of His grace. Here's the good news. God is at work, but He's at work in us. It is God's workmanship. As a matter of fact, that word there in verse 10, that word for workmanship, is a word that I have spoken to you about before. It's the word in the Greek, the word poimeia. It's the word from which we get our English word poem. In the old English, a poet was known as the maker. And that's literally what this word means here. That which is made, to make, to build. God is the workman who makes into us the image of Christ, makes into us the good work that we are to pursue. It is God who is at work in us. We are created to exhibit the good works of Christ spiritually as He remakes us. You know, just as any Christianity without Jesus at the center of it is an inadequate view of Christianity, any good work in the Christian life without Jesus at the center of that good work is inadequate to be viewed as good works. The work that pleases God is the work that He's done in us to do through us. That is the work that God is doing. You don't have to make yourself acceptable to God. You can't do it. God makes us acceptable. And then God prods us on and works upon us that we may work out the good that He has ordained for us. A couple of years ago, I bought the movie Saving Private Ryan, but my wife doesn't like war movies. So it's only been recently that late one night I was having a difficult sleeping, so I put it in and began to watch it. And you know, those of you who've seen it, you know it's the story of a young man who's a private during wartime, and all of his other brothers have been killed in the war. So the upper brass, send a group of men to go find Saving Private Ryan and to bring him out. If you hadn't seen the movie, I'm going to ruin it for you here. Because there's a climactic scene where Tom Hanks, the guy who's leading the group Saving Private Ryan, leave the end when everybody's shot up and about to die except for Private Ryan. And Tom Hanks' character looks up. And he looks up at Private Ryan and he says, "Earn this. Earn this." He has been his Savior. And when the end comes, what does he say to him? "Earn this." You know, that's the exact opposite of what Jesus has done. Jesus, who came to save, He chose this. And He gives it to us freely that we might seek Him and rejoice in Him. Yes, we are flawed, but we have a perfect Savior. We are broken, but He has fixed us to pursue good works that we might please our Heavenly Father. He empowers us to that end. The year was 1463. The city council of Florence wanted to have something to show off to the world, particularly Italy. And so they contracted with a very famous artist and sculptor of the day to build a sculpture in the neoclassic style of a biblical figure, which they were going to place right in the front of City Hall. he went, this sculptor, he went to the marble quarry and picked out a white piece of marble, marked it out. It was 19 feet high, and when he had it brought to him, it was cut too thin, and so there was a deep crack deep in the center of it. And he began to argue with the city council, saying he couldn't use it because it was broken. He needed a new piece of marble. They wouldn't get one for him. And so for 38 years, that piece of marble laid sideways on the ground. It was an embarrassment to all who had been a part of it. 38 years later, the city council again came to a young man who was 26, and they asked him if he would try to do something, make something of this piece of marble. He did. He spent 3 years, all of his energy, a young budding artist and sculptor spent all of his energy putting it on for 3 years. And after 3 years, it was finally done. It was moved to the city square. It took 49 men, 5 days to move this grand sculpture into the city square. It was a sculpture of David. The artisan was Michelangelo. He took that piece and he worked with its flaws until it was one of the world's great pieces of art. It's exactly what God does with us. You see, here's what I want you to see this morning, that grace is the fountainhead of all our good works. God's grace is at work with us, and grace, God's grace is the fountainhead. That's the beginning of any good work a believer ever does. So how do we respond to that? How do you respond to that? Now, here's the danger of a good works sermon. Go and do a good deeds. Here's the danger, is that some of you will hear it and you'll walk out and you're going to say, I'll do better, I'll do better, I'll do better. And that's just like a New Year's Eve resolution, right? That lasts, what, 3 weeks? You know, you may walk out here, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. I know I need to do it. I know my life needs to change. And that lasts, what, all of half a day? You know, you get the motivation of a just do it Nike commercial and you go for it. But that's not what I'm asking you to do today. Because I don't think that's what God's asking you. God wants you to first stop. You know what the right response to the truth that we are created as God's workmanship to do good works? You know what the right response here is? It's yieldedness. The right response from our soul is to yield to God. Because His good works are to be worked on us. It is to yield to God. First, we must yield. We must understand His plans for our life. And so I think rather than saying, I'll do it, I'll do better, just do it in our life, you know what it leads us to say? It leads us to say, you know, Lord, today I'll yield my plan to Your plan. Where will You take me? Lord, today I'm going to surrender my desires to Your desires. Where would You have me go today? Lord, You lead, I'll follow. Lord, You speak, I'll do. But it's in pursuit and relationship with God. I find too often that because it is our natural proclivity, our natural desire to do, we get the doing in front of God. But God wants to be in front of the doing. That's why we are His workmanship, created for good works in Christ, because He is to be in front of the doing. And the doing of our life, the good works of our life, the endeavors that we follow to please God are to follow God. That's the point here in verse 10. That we would see, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, where do I yield to God? You know, maybe you need to ask, where do you need to yield with God? Well, I think first you need to yield to God in knowing God better, in the personal aspect of your walk. You know, we live in a culture that thinks we know a lot about God. And the truth is, we twist a lot about God. We think we understand who God is, but often it's the God of our making. You know, what we need to do is to give ourselves to a good study of God. And part of that is to give ourselves to a good study of ourselves. To understand our personal deficits, as it were, you know, our flaws, so that we can see God's solution for our life. But it begins personally when we begin to see who God is and who we are. And as you understand that gap, you see God's solution coming to your need. It begins personally, but it needs to be extended outward. How do we yield to God? Well, you can yield to God in the family, or, you know, some of us, in the church, you might defer on issues of controversy. You know, there's an expert up front. He can tell us what that means. But how about in the home? You ever get in an argument and you wonder why you're getting that argument? You know, with your spouse or your brother or sister or your roommate. You know, people come to me and they'll tell me their argument and they want me to fix it, right? That happens to me. And they want to know who's right. You know what I have to say about 85% of the time when somebody brings the argument to me? You know who's right? Neither of you are right. You're both wrong. You know, in our argument, we tend to defend our way. We might have the facts, and the motivation may be all wrong. It's interesting how we get consumed in our arguments and proving ourselves rather than stepping back. You know, the first thing we ought to do in an argument is step back and seek God and ask God to show us our hearts. You know, it's very interesting. In doing that, you'll often see that the first person God changes is you. But that's the picture of yieldedness. Because God's good work in you is to change you so that you can walk into the crisis or the conflict or the adversity that is before you with God's power and God's work behind you. You see, God would change us personally. He would change us in the way we relate to one another. He would change us corporately. You know, where do we change? Well, we change right here, right? I need Louie to stir me up in the faith so I can stir Louie up in the faith. You know, I need Nick to speak truth into my life, and I need to speak truth into his life so that we walk together. You know, we yield together. We follow Christ together. Some of you, sometimes you don't feel like yielding to God, do you? You know, what do I do when I don't feel like yielding to God? Some of you, you know, you may think, I got it on my own. I can do this good thing. Anybody else there, you know? I have to admit that my greatest struggle is being a closet Pharisee. Sometimes I just want to go out there and do it on my own and let God watch for a while. You ever do that? I want to show God the man I am. You know, I get my little Oklahoma State head coach Gundy speech going. I'm the man. You know, talk to me. You know, I can get going on my own. You know what I find every time I have to come back to Paul in Philippians 3:7? You know, Philippians, he's made his own resume of all the good he's done. And then finally he comes to the end of that, and you know what he says? All those good things, they're nothing but flung dung. You know, every time you try to make your own resume before God, the best you're doing is fluffing a pile of poop. Because that's what it is before God. Our best is but a dirty rag before God. Here's my point. You have nothing good to present to God until God is at work in it. You see, God is the fountainhead. His grace is the fountainhead of all the good that we do. So even in the good that we seek, we must begin with God. There's the first point that I want you to see. The workmanship God produces. God is at work in us. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. But secondly, I want you to see how God's good work precedes our good work and the walk that God prepares. Secondly, notice the walk that God prepares. You know, before we walk, we need to see. Some of us, pursue spiritual disciplines. We read God's Word. We pray. Some of us, probably what we ought to do more is we ought to spend some time in solitude. When was the last time you just sat before the Lord and listened? This last week, did you spend 30 minutes where you just sought to hear the Lord? How many of you have spent an hour in this last week just meditating upon the ways of God? How many of you took a day maybe to fast and to deny yourself so that God would be magnified? You know, there are spiritual disciplines we can do to see the greatness of God so that we can see where He is at work in us and we can magnify Him who is the one who is working within us. But the end of that is to see how we are to walk in Christ. God requires the believer to see that we are to walk in His way. No good work is done in isolation from God's good plan, though. That's what the point here is. No good work in your life is ever done outside of God's good plan. Notice there again in the text. Notice it's God who prepares the good works that we are to do, and we are to walk in them. Notice there in verse 10 again, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand," or in advance, "that we should walk in them." Now, this is what we would call an inclusio. Theologians would talk about as an inclusio. Now, I know most of you don't know what an inclusio is. But what the inclusio gets you to do is, as you look at what is before you, you have to look back. And in this sense, you need to look back at verse 1 and 2. So look back at verse 1 and 2. There really are only two lifestyles, two walks before God. Notice there in verse 1 and 2, there's the destruction of the sinful condition in verse 1 and 2. "And you," speaking of those who were without Christ, when they were without Christ, "and you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Notice, there's one lifestyle, the lifestyle of destruction. Why? Because instead of following God, who are we following? The unbeliever is following the way of the world. But notice, those who are bought by Christ, who are called out by faith and who respond by faith, are walking. How are they to walk? They are to walk in the good works that God has prepared for them beforehand. Notice that they should walk in them. There's God's goal for us. He has prepared for us good works that we are to do. God gives us these good deeds to do. He has prepared them beforehand. He has mapped out our lives. You know, I find that in many Christians, the good news here is that we don't have to create our own meaning. You know, this is the hardest thing for young Christians particularly, that we believe we have to map out our meaning. We have to create our own meaning. And what does the verse teach us? We need to follow God and the good work He's doing. That our good works are in step with Him. Why? Because God has created our meaning. God is at work. He has prepared a work for us. You know, for some of us, it's the damage of too much TV in our life. You know, we turn on the TV, we see the worst of the world, we see the best of the world, right? And our world is what? Nothing but mundane. And yet God has ordained good works in your unique calling. From how you care for the home, to how you work in the workplace, to how you serve in the church, to how you love your family and friends. Those are the good works that God has prepared for us. We don't have to create our own meaning. And we don't have to worry about, you know, some of us worry way too much about making a left turn out of God's plan. If you walk by faith, God will lead you. You know, we feel like we'll just make this left turn and we'll be out of the will of God and won't ever be able to get back in. The truth is, God is committed to His plan for you. Walk after God by faith. And you will walk in good works that glorify Him. God prepares the way for us to do good works. God is equipping you, and He is equipping me for every good work. You know, I'll give you several passages. Just for the sake of time, I'll just give you two. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:17. It's a passage that we often quote in regards to the power of God's Word and the goal of God's Word, which is to teach and equip and exhort and reprove. So for the training in righteousness. But notice verse 17 there, after verse 16 in 2 Timothy 3. What is the goal of the teaching of God's Word? That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Yeah, that's what God's preparing. He's preparing us for good works to pursue. Flip a page or two over to Titus 2. Look at Titus 2, verse 14. Notice there, it comes in the context of the grace of God that has appeared, how Christ is bringing salvation and confronting ungodliness and worldly passions and self-control. Then down, after we've seen the appearing of Christ Jesus, verse 14, what does it say? Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people who are His own possession, who are zealous for good works. There's the mindset of a believer. Bought out, not saved by good works, but saved unto good works. We are zealous for those good works because it's pleasing unto God. The true and authentic faith of a believer pursues the good plan of God and the good work of God for His glory. later turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Just write it down for now, but look at it later where we see that God really, what He's doing is strengthening our work that we may please Him and pursue Him. This is what I want you to see this morning, that God has ordained for us the good works that we do by His grace, and His grace fills that so that we might see in everything we do, we belong to God and our work belongs to God. Let me say that again. The beauty of the gospel this morning, even as we pursue good things, good endeavors, good deeds, good works for God, the real beauty of that is that we belong to God in Christ and our works belong to God in Christ. The beginning and end of every good work in the believer's life is God Himself. I read the story of an evangelist who was telling of a woman who had been in the grocery store, a lady. She had been in the grocery store and she had walked outside, had a couple of bags of groceries in her arms, and she was walking to her car. And when she got there, she looked at her car. She realized that there were four men in the car. She dropped her bags quickly, opened her purse, pulled out a gun, aimed the gun at the four men and said, "I have a gun and I know how to use it. Get out!" Without waiting for a second command, all four men ran like crazy. They jumped out of the car and they took off. The lady was shaken. She was a little dazed by this, but she got her groceries into the car and then she sat down into the car and she put her key into the ignition and it wouldn't turn. She couldn't get the car started, and for several minutes she tried, and then all of a sudden she realized her car was four or five spots away. And so she got out of that car and took her groceries out of that car and put it into her car, and she drove directly to the police station to turn herself in. And when she got in, she walked up to the desk, to the desk sergeant who was on duty, and she began to tell him the story, and the desk sergeant about fell out of his chair with laughter. And he pointed down to the other end of the counter and he said, "There are these four men down here telling the story about a woman with thick bottle rimmed glasses, less than 5 feet, white curly hair, with a great big gun who had run them out of their car." And she came, no charges were filed, everything ended okay. But what was her fatal mistake? What was her fatal flaw? She thought it belonged to her, didn't she? You know, she was willing to fight for what was hers. She thought it was hers, so she pulled the gun. You know, too often, we want to claim our good works to God because we think they belong to us. "Here, God, you got to accept me for this, right?" And all along, the truth is that it all belongs to God. You know, when you've done good, you've done but your duty. That's what Jesus says. When you've done your very best, you've done the minimum of your duty. There's always more that could be expected. But the grace that bridges the gap is that our life and our works belong to God. We can't hold God at gunpoint so that He's going to do what we want to do. But we can pursue God in His goodness and follow Him in His good works. And in the end, yes, it all belongs to Him, but it helps us with our attitude to see that really what the good works of the Christian life are, the good works of the Christian life are the amen of our lives of the gospel of grace. You see, our good works are the amen of the gospel of grace. You know what an amen is? That's what you say at the end of a statement to say it's true, right? Or it's the exclamation point of the truth of God. We are to pursue godliness and good works, right? But they are but the amen of the gospel of grace. The amen to the very God who has planned them and informed our hearts of them and led our hearts in them and directed our way to follow Him. So I am going to tell you to pursue good works. To pursue them in the power of the gospel of grace. For it is God who is at work in us. And if God's not at work in you this morning, you need to come to the cross, not by your works, but resting in the matchless work of the Savior. And then He will send you forth in the works He has prepared. Only by faith can you receive Him as you repent of your sins. But for those who belong to God this morning, God calls you to pursue Him in good works. Pursue good works in godliness. pursue godliness. God intends for the gospel of grace to change us. His work changes us. Flip over a page to Ephesians 4:17. Here's your assignment for the afternoon. If you're too busy to read the Bible on Sunday, you hadn't set apart God's day the way He wants you to, okay? So here's your assignment. I want you to go and read Ephesians 4 and 5 today, okay? It'll only take you a few minutes. But I want you to do that for this because God's grace changes us that we may pursue Him in good works. Because what's God's intent? 5, 1 and 2. God's intent for us when He changes us by grace is that we pursue Him by grace and that we become imitators. See there in verse 5, 1? Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Notice there, there's the goal of godliness. You go back to chapter 4, but particularly 4:14-17 through the end of the chapter, and you'll see what does God call us to? He calls us to many things that we would be able to follow Him. He calls us to put off the old self, to live in the new self, that we would put away falsehood and that we would speak to one another in truth. That we would put away anger and that we would live at peace. You can see many things there, that we would put away bitterness and that we would be forgiving. The ways of life. God calls us to godliness. And you need to pursue Him in godliness. Good works pursue God in godliness. That we would see Him, that we would be imitators of Christ. But I don't want to stop there because that makes the whole injunction very individualistic, and that's important. God is concerned about your walk with Him, but He's also concerned about our work, that we may walk in them. God has prepared good works for us, that we may walk in them. How do we walk together in good works as a body of Christ here at Westminster? Well, we do that in His kingdom. This morning we prayed, right, together, corporately, Thy kingdom come. You know the agents God uses to make Thy kingdom come? It's us. It's the household of faith. Thy kingdom. We need to go into God's world. How do we go into God's world? Well, Micah told us. What's his injunction against Israel? What have they failed to do? He has told you, O man. God has told us what He has told you, O man, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. How do you leave here and go into God's world pursuing the good work that Christ has provided? You know, I long for the day when our church is known out there as a church of mercy and justice and humility. Why? Because we have penetrated the kingdom with the goodness of Christ. That's our goal. Personally, it's godliness. Corporately, it's going forth with mercy, extending mercy. You know, there's opportunities all over the place in Bryan College Station for mercy. You know, I walked through the parking lot this week and some guy walks up to me who needs gas. You know, sometimes it's spontaneous. Sometimes it just comes up and you have the opportunity to show mercy. But we also need to be distinct and careful and directive in the way we show mercy and do justice and love humility. It's what it means to pursue the good works that God prepares. And those good works come out of a congregation that love God and love one another well. And so we need to pursue the good works of God in the household of faith. How are you doing in loving your brother and sister here at Westminster? How are you doing at knowing your brother or sister here at Westminster? We need to be a family of love who know one another and who love one another well. You know why? Because John in 1 John, what does he say? 1 John 4. How can you say you love your father if you don't love your brother? You know, we need to be a community showing forth the good works of Christ. And I'm thankful. In many ways, we do. In many ways, we could grow. But it is the good work of God in us that allows us to pursue Him by faith. Beloved, here's the goal of our lives. And here's the goal of verse 10, that we would do good works to fulfill God's unique calling for us. Because God's good works in us doesn't make us great in God's eyes. But at the end of the day, it makes God great in our eyes because it's all of grace. And we walk in them and pursue them earnestly because we have been saved by the Lord who saves and the Lord who leads and the God who directs for His glory. Let us go forth in His grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the work of Christ. Father, we wouldn't seek to match it, but we would delight in it. And we thank you that it is enough to save us from our sin, and that it is abounding in drawing us to please you. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin in Christ, and we thank you for the imputation of his righteousness. And we pray that you would help us to walk in good works. We claim them not for ourselves, but desire them for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.